The book of Exodus, chapter 3. We just say we have another opportunity to be in the thought for the day this Tuesday. That's the last. We had an opportunity to be on it the last four Tuesdays. That's 5 to 8, or if you're up at 5 to 7 in the morning. And it's always an opportunity to seek to leave a thought with people. Exodus chapter 3, and the text is verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let's bow just in a short word of prayer. Our Father, as we turn to this text of Scripture, we pray that Thou would teach us much about the Lord, about ourselves, about our Saviour. Do bless our meditation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to come with me, as it were, to what's known in Scripture as the backside of the desert. And that expression denotes it's in the wilderness of the wilderness, if you like, an isolated spot. But to come to that place, to the mountain of God, and to seek to see what Moses saw, to see lessons that we can learn to keep before us constantly as we make our way to join with the people of God and worship Sabbath by Sabbath. This incident at the burning bush is a wonderful symbol, an illustration of what we ought to have on our mind. We have it pictured here for us on the pulpit wall, the symbol that has become associated with Presbyterianism throughout the world, burning but not consumed, Arden said there. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to do as verse 3 says, to turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And there the burnt, of course, means consumed. Why it's not put into ashes. That's what we're looking at this morning. Because as you do so, we'll understand more of who God is. And when you understand more of who God is, then you'll understand more who we are. And then, praise God, we'll look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see our need of Him and how He supplies our every need. We're thinking of the burning bush, and as I preach it this morning, I'm preaching to myself, because here in the burning bush, I believe, is illustrated what the message, the theme, the subject of preaching ought to be. And God helping me by His grace and by your prayers, these are going to be the themes of the public ministry and the Word of God, and indeed the private ministry of the Word of God. I want you to notice just three lessons very briefly that he saw at this tree. And then I'll look at something to do with the miracle that happened. First of all, he saw the glory of God. You see, in verse 2, it says that the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord, that's Jehovah, appeared unto him. And then you have in verse 4 that God is looking at him. In verse 4, God called to him out of the bush. God spoke. That flame of fire that was upon this bush, it was not ordinary flame. It was God appearing, He who is invisible, in a visible sign that He was there. And that sign, that flame, reminds us of the verse in Hebrews in the New Testament that our God is a consuming fire. This fire speaks of the holiness of God. It speaks of His glory. The first lesson that Moses learned at that burning bush was that God is a holy God. And that's why in verse 5 God said, Moses, put off your shoes from off your feet, because the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. Now, it wasn't that there was anything holy about the earth as such. It was literal soil. It was holy because God was there. Now, we know God is everywhere. Of course He is. He fills heaven and earth. But here it means God's immediate presence. God coming to commune with man, to speak with man. And Moses began to realize that he was in the presence of not some of the hundreds of deities that the Egyptians worshipped. They had a God for the river, a God for the sea, Ra, the God for the sun, Pharaoh. We say Pharaoh, but if you know how the name's spelt, the name for Pharaoh has the God, the sun God, in the middle of it, Ra, Ra. And they had different gods for different things. But no, Moses began to realize that this is the God, the holy God of Israel. And so, in verse 14, Moses said, look, if I go and tell the children of Israel, God has sent me, they'll say, what God? What's his name? Remember, the Israelites had been in Egypt and been contaminated with this idea that there are many gods. And the Lord said to him, I am that I am. That's from the word Jehovah. Jehovah. When you see in your Old Testament capital L-O-R-D, that's the word Jehovah. Do you know that devout Jews wouldn't even pronounce that name? When the scribes were copying the Old Testament and they came to the name Jehovah, do you know they used to get rid of that quill and get another one and they'd wash themselves and they would sign that name, then they'd destroy the quill with which they wrote. Now, they weren't commanded to do that. But I'm just saying, that shows you the holy awe that the Israelites had for the name of God. And you know, as we think of this burning bush, we think, what is the greatest need of unbelievers in Newtownards? Even as I drove through this morning, what's the greatest need? That they would come to realize who God is. The holiness of God. What's the greatest need for Christians? Well, I believe it starts with constantly remembering and understanding more and more just who God is. His attributes, His greatness, His glory. We need to get a concept of the holiness of God. You see, today we live in a society when God has been humanized. And people look upon God of their own imagination. Have you ever heard someone speak to you, well, I like to think of God as this. Or I like to think of God as that. Maybe you're talking about punishment. Oh, well, I like to think of a God who never punishes anybody. Listen, we are not allowed to think our own thoughts about who God is. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is not simply making a stone idol or a metal idol and bowing down to it. Idolatry is just as much making a mental image that's contrary to the revealed character of God in Scripture. Moses at this burning bush, he had a concept, a greater concept of the glory of God. May that be the theme of ministry in this church, the glory of God. But then he saw his guilt. He saw the guilt of man. In fact, we could say he saw his own guilt. Because it says here he covered up his face and he was afraid to look. God said, take the shoes off your feet. But instead he covered his face and he wouldn't look at the bush. Because when he began to realize who God is and the glory of God, he began to see himself in his sin. Oh, you know, there's something about human nature that we compare ourselves to other people and we often think that we're, oh, well, I'm not like so-and-so and I'm better than so-and-so. But when you get a concept of the glory of God, then you see, as Romans 3 puts it, there's no difference among people. There is a difference to the degree in which people sin. Of course there is. Of course some people in society commit more heinous sins than others. But there's no difference in this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you see God's glory, you'll begin to see your guilt. And he trembles. In verse 6, he's afraid to look upon God. He trembles and he realizes his guilt and his sinfulness. I wonder, do you realize that? Do you remember the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, a young pastor? And you know what Timothy said? He gave that wonderful verse about Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. And then you know what Paul said? The great apostle who had commenced churches, who had ministered for the Lord, who had suffered so much. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't say, earlier on, I think it's verse 13 of that chapter, he said, I was a blasphemer and injurious. But he says, I am. Now, he was a saved man at that time. He was a great apostle. But Paul was able to write, I know that in me, I'm just a sinner. It's all because of the grace of God. Moses saw the glory of God. He saw the guilt of man. But at this bush, he saw the grace of Christ. Did you notice how verse 2 begins? The angel of the Lord. Now, that's not an ordinary angel. The word angel simply means messenger. That's all it means. So every time you read angel, don't be thinking necessarily of the seraphim or cherubim and the wings. Yes, some angels do have that, but angel means messenger. And I'll not have time to go in and prove it this morning, but there's absolutely no doubt that this is not a created angel. This is he who is called the messenger or the angel of the covenant. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know somebody may say, but hold on, Christ wasn't born for 1500 years later. That's right. But God the Son at Bethlehem took a human nature and a human body into union with himself forever. But in the Old Testament, God the Son often appeared in human form. This is one of those times. Or here, not in human form, but in the flame speaking. Other times he literally appeared in a human form to speak to people. This is none other than God the Son, our Redeemer, our Savior. And notice where he appeared. And by the way, I'll not turn to it for time, but in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 16, as Moses was about to die, do you know what he said before he was about to die? He said, for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. At the very last day of his life, he thought back and he said, he thanked God for the goodwill, and that could begin to be translated grace. He said, I thank God for the grace of he who dwelt in that bush. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was there speaking to Moses. It was a thorn bush. See that word bush? It means just an insignificant bush that you would see in a desert. It's not something you would go and dig up and put in the center of your garden as a centerpiece. It's an old, insignificant bush. You would hardly give a second look at it. But the Savior was in that bush. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he dressed as other men, he looked like other men. But in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. He's the Lord. He's God. Thorn bush. This was a thorn bush. That's what the word means. The burning bush. The Hebrew word means it was a thorn bush. What does that remind you of? When sin came into this world, the curse, what was one of the signs? Thorns. When Christ went before Calvary, what did they do? They put a crown of thorns upon his brow and they beat it in with their reed. You see, Moses saw all that at that bush. The angel of the Lord spoke to him out of the bush. And Moses realized, and I believe no doubt the Lord revealed to him, that yes, God is holy. You are guilty. But through the grace of Christ, you can meet with God. You can fellowship with him, because there on Calvary, the flames of God's wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses believed. He saw the bush. What's the purpose of a preaching ministry in our denomination? The burning bush reminds that it's to preach the glory of God. That will reveal the guilt of man. But to preach the grace of Christ. But let me take it another way for a few moments. This is a miracle. You see, what was happening was this. The flames were leaping around this bush. But as Moses looked at it, the twigs were still there. The branches, the leaves. And they weren't burnt up. And Moses said, I'll have to look at this. This is a miracle. I've never seen any. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And we preach miracles. We believe in the miraculous. And there's four quick things I want to leave with you that are burning but not consumed. That's the theme of a ministry, burning but not consumed. Now, it was a miracle. The fact is, the leaves and the branches were not burned. By the way, in Italy, I'm told and I've read that there's a great Roman Catholic cathedral. And you know, in some of the cathedrals, they have relics. You know, of course, in Drogheda, they've got a human head of the blessed Oliver Plunkett right in the front of the church, behind glass, toughened glass. I don't know if they think somebody's going to steal it or what, but they've got the head of the man's called Blessed Oliver Plunkett, that's his name. When the Pope came, I wasn't here when he came in Ireland, we were over in New Guinea, but I read in the Time magazine how they brought it out of the glass case and the Pope lifted the head up down at Knox Rhine, and there was a million gathered and people bowed, lifting up the head. Well, that's what's called a relic. There's supposed to be something holy about it. Well, in Italy, they have a relic. And you know what the relic's supposed to be? Some of the ashes from the burning bush. Now, you think about that for a moment. When people come and pray and think they get merit, some of the ashes, there were no ashes. That was the miracle. It was not burnt. There were no ashes. And yet the Church of Rome claims to have a golden pot with some of the original ashes from the burning bush. How nonsensical. That was the very miracle. The flames were leaping upon it, but the bush wasn't burnt. And the theme of the ministry is to be this. Number one, burning but not consumed. I think of this book. The scripture. You see, over in Jeremiah 36, you'll read about a man called King Jehoiakim. And when Jehudi, the scribe, came and read the words, and we have them in our Bible, that Jeremiah wrote, the king was angry. And he took a knife, and he cut up the scroll, not pages as we know today, but a scroll. And he ripped it up, and he tore it, and he took it, and he threw it into the fire in his palace. But you know, you have the book of Jeremiah in your Bible. He couldn't destroy it. You think of the times in the early Roman history when the church, the New Testament church, was young. Do you know there were emperors who tried to destroy the Bible? There was one called Diocletian, and he actually boasted he had destroyed every copy of the Bible out of existence. He said he would wipe out every Christian, every church, and he destroyed places of worship, and he destroyed the copies of Scripture. But you know, you and I have it. Do you know at the time of the Reformation, Bibles were taken and burnt because the religious authorities didn't want the ordinary man in the street to possess a copy of Scriptures, and the Bibles were burnt at that time. I think of the flames of higher criticism who mocked the Bible. You think of a man called Voltaire, a very famous intellectual writer in France. And he boasted in the late 1700s that 50 to 100 years after his death, you would never see a Bible. The only place you would find one would be in a museum. And people would go to museums and look to see what that old-fashioned book was. Voltaire is dead and gone. Maybe you never heard of him. Voltaire is dead and gone, and God had the last laugh because you know his house became the headquarters for the French Bible Society to propagate Scriptures. What I'm saying is, there's flames that have been against this Bible. One history book I have as late as the 1850s, even in Ireland. Do you know Bibles were burnt in some parts of Southern Ireland when they're after being distributed by missionaries? Bibles were burnt officially. You probably know that in some Islamic countries today, sadly, Bibles are not allowed in. The first Gulf War, I remember there was a lot of controversy because the Saudi Arabian authorities tried to stop New Testaments getting into our forces. Actually told the British government, we don't want your chaplains bringing Bibles into Saudi Arabia to give to the British soldiers. Of course, they were overruled. And there are some Islamic countries to this day where the Bible's not allowed. But thank God, as we meet on the Lord's Day, though the flames have leapt upon it, there's no smell of smoke on it. Men have tried to burn it, and the flames have leaped upon this scripture, but it's still there. And so we preach the scriptures, burning but not consumed. The scriptures, burning but not consumed. That reminds me of the Saviour. The Saviour. What happened on the cross? Well, the theme of the whole scripture is Calvary. Do you know, there are very foolish people today. And to have this idea that when you come to the Bible, the Old Testament, that's just stories about the children of Israel. Stories about David and Goliath and Moses and Abraham. Stories about those people. And then you get to the Gospels and it's about Christ. No. You haven't even learnt the first lesson of Scripture. This Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, it contains stories about David and Samuel and Moses, but they're all used as illustrations of Christ. Christ is on every page. And that bush that was burning but not consumed, that is an illustration of the theme of this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. A lot of people know, of course, Christ died. A man called Jesus of Nazareth died. Why? Somebody may say, well, he died for sinners. He died to save. Very good, but what does that mean? What does that mean? See, the Church of Rome could say that. Christ died to save sinners. But then they say, but you need the church. You need baptism. You need to live a good life. You need this, you need that. No, no. What we mean when we say Christ died was this, that he was burning but not consumed. Fire in Scripture is a symbol of God's judgment. Fire fell upon Sodom in the book of Jude. It's called hellfire. How often hell is described in Scripture as a place of flame and fire. Fire is a symbol of God's wrath. Remember, we said also of his holiness. And what happened? Well, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices. There were animals upon the altar every day, more and more. Literally, millions of animals were burnt, but the flame kept going. And all those sacrifices were consumed. But you know what happened in those 3 hours of darkness? We sang about it in that lovely hymn. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. Do you know what happened? God put darkness over this earth. And in those hours of darkness, the holy Jehovah took the penalty, the wrath, the hell fire that ought to have been his people's. That's all who come to trust in him. And that fire was fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the full ferocity of the flames of your hell, believer. It fell upon Christ. But you see, he's different. He's the perfect Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the fire kept burning, the sacrifices were consumed. But thank God, burning but not consumed, Christ put out the fire. He consumed the flames. That's what Calvary's all about. He paid the price. He quenched God's wrath. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. That's what salvation is. That's what it means to trust in Christ. That you believe that you're guilty before God. But there on Calvary, God punished his own son in our place. And Christ took the fire that ought to have been ours. I don't know if you boys and girls like Western stories and so on, but the well-known stories told, maybe you've heard it before, of the out on the prairies, and the wagon train was making its way. People had never been there before except the wagon master, and he's leading the wagon train into the prairie, and often there are prairie fires started, and the people saw coming behind them a great sheet of flame. And some of them said, we'd better try and make it. I think there's a river up ahead. We'd better hurry. And the wagon master said, no, we'll never make it. And some of them were wanting to panic and run. He said, look, don't panic. Get the wagons over here and start fires. The people thought he was mad. Sure, the fires are coming towards us. There's a forest
or the fire in the prairies. And you want us to start more fires? Yes, get the fire started. They weren't sure, but they did it. So they started fires that burnt up the grass, and up it went, and then smoldered. And then he said, bring the wagon trains over the burnt out part, because the fire can't go where the fire has been. And then you know what happened? The great sheet of flame came towards them, but it went round. Why? Because there was no fuel anymore. Because the grass had all been burnt and they were saved. The fire can't go where the fire has been. And the message that we preach from the scriptures is this: on Calvary, the fire of God's wrath fell upon Christ, but he was not consumed. He put out the fire for his people. And that's what we remember around the Lord's table, that Christ died for us. There's a burning but not consumed is the experience of the saint. You see, away with this false teaching you get today from what's known as health and wealth preachers. Charismatic, some of them. I'm not saying all charismatics, but some. And of this idea, if you become a Christian, you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any adversities, you'll never have any difficulties in your life. Nonsense. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. You see, in verse 7 of this chapter, God said, I've seen thy affliction. Verse 9, I've seen thy oppression. He brought them out of the fiery furnace. Do you remember I mentioned the New Testament that used to be burnt? Time of Reformation, a man called William Tyndale. When the authorities found the New Testament they had translated, they publicly burnt it in the streets in England. But then a traitor betrayed William Tyndale, and they burnt him over in what's now Belgium. He was burnt. He was literally burnt at the stake. And we think of the persecution against the church. And this symbol of Presbyterianism is taken as a symbol because often the world looks upon the Church of God and they say, it's insignificant. That little congregation there, who are they? They're nobodies. They're nobodies. I'm sure we'll wipe them out. We'll wipe out every remembrance of... Oh, but they can't. The flames of persecution may come against God's people, but the Lord is in the bush. The church can't be destroyed. And it's the same for the individual Christian. For remember Isaiah 43. Do you remember what the Lord says in Isaiah 43? But now thus saith the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Literally, not consumed. And believers, there's often times you'll walk through the fire. Fire is obviously a symbol of adversities and trials and troubles, and you'll go through it. And they will come. It doesn't say if you walk through the fire. It says when you go through it. If you haven't been through adversity, you will. You will. But the promise is to God's people, listen, the flames that are leaping upon you, they'll not consume you. The Lord will bring you through. And notice the calmness when you walk through. Usually when a fire comes, you run. But God says, when you walk through. No need to panic. You can be calm because the Lord is with you. He's in the midst of his people. Think of the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. The flames leapt upon them, burning, but they were not consumed. In fact, the men that threw them in, they were consumed. Why? Because the Lord was with them. The Lord was in that, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. When trials come into your life, and maybe you come along some Sunday morning and your heart's breaking, and there will be times like that, and you'll wonder why this has come into your life. And you feel you can't go another step. I can't bring any human words that will bring you comfort. Can't. be foolish to try. But when we turn to the Scriptures and we talk about the Saviour's love on Calvary, how He took His people's sins to the cross, that's what will be with you and give you comfort. Nothing comforts like the cross. That's the only source of comfort. That's what proves His love when you look at Calvary. And you picture Him with the flames of our wrath leaping upon Him, doing that for us. That's what brings comfort. One last one. Burning but not consumed, the Scriptures. Burning but not consumed, the Saviour on Calvary. Burning but not consumed, that'll be your experience, saint. But sadly, burning but not consumed, it applies to the sinner. It applies to the sinner. Do you remember Matthew 25? The Lord spoke about those in His right hand and His left hand. And He turned to those on the left and He said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But you see, men go there because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God, and because of their rejection of Christ. He called it everlasting fire. Oh, I know the world laughs at that. But we have to preach it. The Jehovah Witnesses, I remember some years ago talking to some at the door, and I mentioned something about hell, and the lady laughed. She says, Oh, I thought I was talking to an intelligent man, but oh dear, I didn't know I was talking to somebody as foolish as you. You see, the Bible teaches it. Last week I happened to see an article on the internet, and I was looking for something else, and I came across this, the Universalist Church of America. Now, it was very professionally written. I'm referring to the academic style in which it was written. But it was a whole attack on the doctrine of hell. Accusing preachers who preach on the subject of hell of misinterpreting Scripture. Listen, we're not misinterpreting it. The Lord said Himself in the book of Matthew 10:28, He said, "Don't fear him that can kill your body, but rather him," that's God, "that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the Jehovah's Witnesses will come and laugh and say, "How foolish. Because if there's a lake of fire and a body is cast into it, it'll just be finished in a moment." But the word "destroy" in that verse I've just quoted does not mean annihilation. Does not mean destroy in the sense of ceasing to exist. It's a word that means utter ruin, utter catastrophe. And the Lord spoke over and over again of the eternal nature of punishment. Even in C.H. Spurgeon's day, which was the 1800s, in one of his sermons, he tells how a man came to him and very ignorantly and arrogantly said to him, he said, "Listen, Mr. Spurgeon, when I die, I'm going to be cremated and they're going to scatter my ashes to the winds. And I defy God to raise my body up." Spurgeon just said, I looked at him and said, "You're a fool. You're a fool." Do you not think that the God who could have flames on a bush and yet that bush not be burned is able to have a resurrection body for the unbeliever that will suffer but will not be consumed? Of course He can. It's a solemn subject to talk about eternal punishment. But the Scriptures teach it. The Scriptures teach it. Burning but not consumed. How terrible. Think often of the burning bush. When you come to God's house, think of the Scriptures. Burning but not consumed. Thank God for the Saviour on Calvary, burning the flames of wrath against our sins upon Him. But He was not consumed. He put out the fire. Think of the pathway of the saint. You'll go through the trials, but you'll not be consumed. You'll not be utterly destroyed. The Lord will bring you through because he's in you. He's in the midst. But we need to also preach from the pulpit to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. Do you know Moses never forgot that day when he saw the burning bush? I already referred to it in Deuteronomy. Just before he went up that mountain with God, and of course he had an unusual death because God was the undertaker. Interesting. In Deuteronomy 33, nobody knows Moses' grave, for God buried him. Wonderful. Read that chapter. Lovely chapter. But Moses spoke about the day that he saw God at the burning bush. He never forgot the grace of Christ. And what he learnt about God enabled him to walk up that mountain confidently to face. No, he knew he was going to die. God told him, come up to the mount. You're going to die. And he knew in a few minutes he was going to leave this scene of time. And yet Moses went confidently up that mountain, hand in hand, as it were, with God, with perfect peace, because he knew the Lord. Do you have that confidence this morning? Moses was called by God. God said, Moses, Moses, double knock, as it were. And Moses said, here am I. Oh, as the word of God's preached, may we hear God calling. Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that God still does call. How we praise thee that he called Moses here to speak to him. And Lord, we thank thee that we're here this morning because thou art a gracious God and thou art desirous to reveal thyself to us. Lord, reveal thyself to us as you did to Moses, we ask. If there be even one here this morning who knows not thee as Saviour, Lord, we pray that they would come, trust in thee. Trust in that work that Christ did on the cross. We pray that thou would bless those who must go and remain with those who remain around the table of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.